This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, we've got a table in our dining area at home, and this table has history. It used to belong to Anna's parents, and back from the days, I think, when they lived in Oxford in a very large vicarage, and they had kind of open house. Anna and all have had two brothers and sister. They were all sort of, when they were born, I think they were bathed on that table. You know, the baby bath was plonked on the table. They grew up in the family together. All their friends came round, and they used to hang out with lots of people, kind of open house. And Anna's parents had all sorts of interesting guests over the years who sat at that table, and very many people who became friends, and who they got to know very well. And that table has been passed on to us when we moved here, and it was at that table that we welcomed Elsie to us, and we bathed her on it, and then we've been attempting to teach our children table manners at this table, with limited success sometimes. On Easter Sunday, my parents came, and Anna just did a brilliant meal, roast lamb and all the trimmings, and Elsie's been playing up a little bit over the months and years. She knows that she can push all my buttons by not behaving at the meal table, and by, you know, getting up and running around and saying she's not hungry and all of this sort of thing. But she seemed to be behaving absolutely perfectly. It's one of those Easter Sundays where Ben, Harry and Ollie were on good form. Anna had cooked a lovely meal. We'd had Easter Sunday here. My parents were over, and it was all going so well. And even Elsie appeared to be sitting well behaved, and eating her food. And at the end of the meal, we all turned to Elsie and said, "Oh, well done, Elsie. You just been so good. You've got a clean plate. You haven't been naughty at all." And she sat there lapping up all this adoration. And then when people had got down to the table, from the table, I looked actually beneath the chair where she'd been sitting, and all her food was on the floor. Except the lamb, which had been eaten by the dogs. She'd been sort of throwing it on the floor and feeding it. But this table, you know, has seen so much. You know, all the family arguments and disputes, and it's seen people provoke one another but then resolve and forgive one another. We've had friends round, and acquaintances, strangers have become friends. There's something about a table, isn't there, where people eat together, especially over many years, and what's happened there. And one of the most wonderful things, of course, is getting to know people and deepening your fellowship with them. And Krish Kandar, he quotes someone in his book who was thinking about how food is not just there to feed our bodies, but there's something spiritual that goes on when people eat together. He says this: "There's something significant about the way that food connects us. Our need for sustenance is a great leveler, whether we are posh or poor, heiress or homeless. All of us need to eat. But food is more than simply the satisfying of a physical appetite. The prestigious food writer Nigel Slater recounts how on the night after his mother's funeral, only 9 years old, he discovered two white marshmallows on his bedside table. In a school essay written shortly before his mother's death, Slater had described them as being the nearest food to a kiss. Soft, sweet, tender pink. Each night, for the next 2 years, I found two, sometimes three, fluffy, sugary marshmallows waiting for me. It was my mother's goodnight kiss I missed more than anything. More than her hugs, her cuddles, her whispered, night, night, sleep tight." Krish Kandar said, "Nigel understands that food is relational and spiritual, as well as simply digestible. Food brings people together, and that speaks to us as much as, if not more, than it sustains us. And meals were so much a part of Jesus' ministry. And it wasn't just that Jesus enjoyed being with people. There was something very socially revolutionary in what Jesus did, because to eat with people was a sign of fellowship. And in that very ordered society, both Roman and Jewish society, there were rules and regulations, and there was hierarchy, and there was positional status around the table, and there were people that you did have table fellowship with, and there were certainly people you definitely didn't have table fellowship with. But Jesus kind of cut through all of that, and that was one of the reasons that the Pharisees and the rulers were so scandalized, because, you know, Jesus ate with people who they wouldn't dream of having table fellowship with. And I've been enjoying this series on hospitality and welcoming the stranger, and I know several other people have enjoyed this series. And we've looked at how God has come to people in the guise of a stranger. You know, the strange visitors coming to Abraham, and Abraham gives them hospitality, and the God in disguise reveals himself in power unexpectedly. There's been the accounts of God appearing to Jacob as a stranger in the night, wrestling with him. We've had God appearing to showing up with Naomi, even when it looked like she was forsaken. We've had David and Isaiah, and then the New Testament. We've seen how Jesus taught that even our eternal destiny could depend on how we show hospitality to strangers. Matthew 25, in the teaching about the sheep and the goats, Jesus said, actually, you know, it was while you were showing hospitality to the least of my brothers that you were doing it for me. And if you weren't showing hospitality to the least of my brothers, you weren't doing it for me. So there's something extremely powerful about hospitality, about welcoming the stranger and showing love to them. And the two disciples on the way to Emmaus, imagine how they were feeling. They experience the time with Jesus, the entry into Jerusalem, the arrest, the betrayal, the arrest, the crucifixion of Jesus, and then these strange goings on the first Easter Sunday. And they're talking together about all that's going on, and a stranger comes alongside them and just asks them what they're talking about. And they can't believe that there's anyone in Jerusalem who doesn't know what's been going on. And with delicious irony, they say, well, you know, where have you been? don't you know about all of this? The chief priest handed over this wonderful person who was a great prophet, and he was handed over to be crucified. We'd hoped he was going to be the one who redeemed Israel. It's the third day. There's been some strange things. The women, they went to the tomb and said they didn't find his body, and you know what women are like. So the men went to check out, and they came and said that it was empty, like the women said, but they didn't see Jesus. So, you know, what does it all mean? Well, it's at this point that this stranger has a bit of a go at them. How foolish you are, you numpties. How slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Didn't the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter into glory? And then, you know, he said, well, you know, let's go through the Bible. Let's have a bit of a Bible study, starting with Moses and the prophets, explaining throughout the Hebrew Scriptures what was said concerning this Jesus. I'd have so loved to have heard that Bible study, wouldn't you? I just wish somehow it had been recorded. You know, we'd had an AV team on hand to record Jesus' words, because what a Bible study it would have been. They get to the village of Emmaus, which probably was where the two disciples lived, probably their home village, and Jesus acts as if he's going on further. Now, if he had gone on further, you know, what a tragic thing this would have been, you know, that these disciples would have missed Jesus. but they are pretty... I mean, in one sense, I suppose we can have a lot of sympathy for the disciples, and maybe, you know, they've been through a lot. You know, perhaps Jesus should have been a bit more pastoral with them, a bit kinder, a bit nicer. But actually, I think Jesus wanted to just challenge them a bit, because I think one of the reasons, perhaps, why they didn't recognize Jesus was that they were just they were full of disappointment. They were downcast. Also, you know, what on earth were they doing going away from Jerusalem? I mean, this was the Sunday. This was the third day, and they clearly knew there was something significant about the third day. The women had gone to the tomb and said it was empty. That had been confirmed by the men. All right, they didn't see Jesus at that point. But what were these disciples doing? Just wandering away from Jerusalem. It was like, oh well, you know, we'd hoped Jesus was the one, but, you know, we're disappointed. And you know, there's been a few funny things happening today, but, you know, we're going home now. You know, you'd have thought that they might have stayed in Jerusalem for a little bit longer. You'd have thought that they might have prayed into it and thought, wow, has Jesus risen? Let's kind of stay here until he appears to us. Maybe they were scared. Maybe they were leaving Jerusalem because they were too frightened to be around. I'm not sure it was that, though. I just think these are dispirited, disappointed people who are just wandering off, leaving the company of disciples, doing what so many Christians do when we get disappointed. We stop hanging out with each other. We think, oh, I won't go to church. I'll just stay at home. No one will miss me, and I don't really get much out of church anyway, and don't agree with how things are done, and blah 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 blah. And the result of all of this is that Jesus comes alongside them, engages with their conversation, even talks with them about all their theology and their understanding of what the Messiah should have done and what he comes to do, does a Bible study with them, you know, preaches the most wonderful, convincing exegetical sermon on how the scriptures point to Jesus, and they still don't recognize him. And how spiritually off center are they? But they have a saving grace, these two disciples, and the saving grace is that they show hospitality. And yes, it was cultural for them to offer hospitality, but, you know, after all they'd been through, you might have thought they might have just wanted to put their feet up and watch the telly when they got home. But it was getting dark, and they thought, no, we can't leave this guy to walk on in the dark. You know, he might get mugged or something. So they say, you know, come on in and eat with us. And of course, they quite like this guy, although he's been a bit harsh with them about how foolish they are and slow to believe. Something's been going on. Something is attracting them to this person. And it's at the table, of course, when the table of eating together, of fellowship, of welcoming the stranger, that the revelation, the epiphany happens, as Jesus takes bread and give thanks. And I mean, the roles are being reversed here, aren't they? Because it's their home. They should be the ones being the host, but there's a role reversal. And Jesus becomes the host, and they become the guests. And it's as Jesus takes bread and gives thanks and breaks it and gives it to them, their eyes are opened and they see Jesus, the risen Christ. And that's what Jesus had come for. And his work done, he disappears, and these two disciples are completely changed. It doesn't matter what the lateness of the hour, they immediately get up and go back to where they should have been in the first place, which was Jerusalem, with the other disciples. And of course, that was mutually very encouraging, because they go back and they find out that yes, the Lord has risen, he's appeared to Simon, and then they can add their story. And I mean, that must have been such a wonderful Sunday evening, mustn't it? The first Easter day, and people are saying, yeah, I've seen the risen Lord, now we've seen the risen Lord. And how encouraging would that have been? And it all came from hospitality to someone who they thought was a stranger. So there's a kind of, there's a parallel between this passage, I think, and Matthew 25. You know, Jesus said, well, actually, I was a stranger, I was on the road, I was vulnerable, and you invited me in, and I revealed myself to you. Another thing Krish Kandaya says in his book, which is very interesting, is that he talks about the research that someone did about the phenomenal growth of the early church. And a man called, a historian called Rodney Stark has written a book called The Rise of Christianity. And he says that Christians through the ages have had a hugely significant impact on the social and moral fabric of their society through hospitality. In the second century, the church transformed from being a tiny and obscure messianic movement from the edge of the Roman Empire to the dominant faith of Western civilization. By Stark's estimation, this must have entailed growth of the order of 40% per decade, extended over three centuries. This growth was not due to any attempt to build or seize power in a human sense, but rather a grassroots, transformative influence that demonstrated the compassion and grace of God in the middle of crisis. Specifically, the church's response to the great plagues of the second century was the tipping point for the explosive growth of Christianity. Stark argues that a key factor was the selfless acts of mercy and charity of Christians towards their neighbours, which made a huge impression on the population of the plague-ridden empire in the second century. The plague of Galen first struck in AD 165, and so many people died that cities and villages in Italy and in the provinces were abandoned and fell into ruin. The second time the plague struck the Roman world, it was even more severe, with up to 5,000 people a day reported to have died in Rome alone. Around AD 260, at the height of the plague, Dionysius, the bishop of Alexandria, wrote, "Most of our brother Christians showed unbounded love and loyalty, never sparing themselves and thinking only of one another. Heedless of danger, they took charge of the sick, attending to their every need and ministering to them in Christ. And with them departed this life serenely happy, for they were infected by others with the disease, drawing on themselves the sickness of their neighbours and cheerfully accepting their pains. The best of our brothers lost their lives in this manner, winning high commendation, so that death in this form, the result of great piety and strong faith, seems in every way the equal of martyrdom." Stark's claim is that this reckless revolutionary hospitality of love and care transformed the ancient world, because Christians lived differently to their pagan neighbours, caring for each other and their neighbours sacrificially. This meant that proportionally more of them lived, and those who benefited from Christian nursing survived and were converted to Christianity. Compassion won a hearing for the gospel. And Chris Kandai goes on to say that, "I believe the time is right for Christians to demonstrate to our world the truth of the gospel through the power of revolutionary hospitality." I was saying this morning to our congregation this morning, we had our annual parochial church meeting this morning, and I was talking about the work that I do with the other church leaders in Aylesbury, in the Aylesbury Church Network, greatly facilitated by the wonderful Ali Dapson, who cooks a wonderful meal for us once a month here at the back, and then we alternate between meeting here and going to the Vineyard Church at the moment. And we were praying about what to do in the park, in the Park Life weekend this year, and after a time of listening, someone felt they had the word banquet, and the rest of us got excited by that and thought, yeah, there's something powerful in that. We prayed into it a bit more, and then we decided that after the service in the park, the church in the park service in the morning, we felt God was calling us to put on a banquet for Aylesbury, you know, for anyone, free of charge, and for it to be a multicultural banquet representing foods from all the different cultures in our churches, because, you know, we cover all the nationalities that there are in Aylesbury, Afro-Caribbean, African, Asian, Indian subcontinent, South American, Eastern European. And we went along, a few of us went along to speak to the town council, and Ruth Mayhew, who's the organiser, really, she's the one who is in charge of the Park Life Weekend, which has grown tremendously in the last few years. Thousands of people come to it, and it's really put Aylesbury on the map. And we explained to her that we felt we wanted to do a banquet in the park, and her eyes lit up, and she's not really a Christian. I mean, she's sympathetic, but she's not. Her children go to have been to the holiday club, the Lighthouse Holiday Club in Great Missenden, but she herself is, she was a real signed up believer, but when we talked about what we had in mind, her eyes lit up and she said, oh, that's fantastic, that will be so brilliant, I'm so thrilled that you've suggested that. And we were thinking, great, we're on the right lines now, we have heard from God, right? And she said, it just suggests something about God's amazing abundance and generosity. And we said, yeah, it does, doesn't it? and so, you know, this clearly it strikes a chord with people, and so, you know, we hope that all the churches will get involved, providing food stations below a big marquee with trestle tables laid out banquet style, and we hope there'll be lots of people who we only know as strangers who will come and eat and have hospitality. But we know that from what the Bible teaches us, that when we welcome the stranger in Christ's name, then we actually see Christ in others, and Christ is revealed among us, and amazing things can happen. So I'm excited about that, and I'm also excited about how we as an individual church can give hospitality to people through the ministry that we have here, so we can welcome people into our building. We've got the Source, we've got the other the activities that are connected with Source, with the Jigsaw Club and the all sorts of, you know, Fishes and Little Fishes and Torch and everything else, and I think, you know, there's room to do more, and you know, there are so many people who are strangers to us, aren't they, even in Begrove, right on our doorstep. And I believe that in seeking to reach out to the stranger, we will, this church will be renewed in power, because Christ will be powerfully present among us, and will reveal himself, I think, in unexpected ways. And where some of us have got a bit tired, some of us are a bit disappointed because maybe things haven't worked out as we hoped they would in some area of our life, perhaps we've, you know, been a bit like the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, you know, a little bit down in the dumps, inwardly focused, looking at the ground, still chatting away about theology and what we thought God might do or should do or hasn't done, ought to do. But it's, you know, as we show this radical kind of hospitality and open our eyes to the stranger, that I believe we'll be encouraged in the same way that these two were when they met the risen Christ in power. And the last thing to say, I think, is that we've drawn a blank with speakers for the service in the park, but then the Vineyard pastor, Steve Bernhope, said, well, why don't we invite Krish Gandhara again? It's a long shot, maybe. And I suddenly thought, well, yeah, what better person to speak about welcoming the stranger and giving hospitality than Krish, who's written this book that we've used as a basis for our sermon series, and who's, I've been to his home, and it's a wonderful home. I mean, they just foster so many children who are, like, got horrendous backgrounds. They come, you know, social services say, well, this one's violent, this one's got ADHD, this one's, you know, they've all got, some of them have made poor choices themselves, others are just victims of terrible circumstances, and yet they provide them with such a loving foster home. They've adopted one of them as well, and they were a real inspiration to us when we were thinking about adopting our Elsie. So it would be great if Krish could come and inspire us about hospitality, but watch this space. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Krish Gandhara, thank you for his book God is Stranger, which has been such a help to us, you know, during this sermon series, and we thank you for the ways in which you have appeared to people in the guise of a stranger in Scripture, and then you've revealed yourself in power, and help us to be people who don't forget to show hospitality to strangers. Because, Lord, we know it may be angels or it may be you. And, Lord, we know that the gospel is about building community and relationships. It's about seeing you in the poor in spirit, in the vulnerable, in those who are sick or need help in some way, who need acts of mercy, and who are looking for hope and for community and family and belonging and love and forgiveness and healing. And we pray that you would help us to give hospitality in your name to the stranger. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.